Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. As we continue through our series today on why we should explore Bible prophecy, we encourage you to download your free study guide by visiting whcbradio.org. There, click on Exploring Bible Prophecy, download the study guide, and follow along with us. Now, open your Bibles as we explore Bible prophecy.
Hello, and welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy. In our program today, we are going to begin point number 10. Point number 10 in our worksheet entitled, Why Study Bible Prophecy? Why should we be exploring the Scriptures to understand God's prophetic Word? And in our last program, we finished up point number 9, and the title of that was, Understanding and Believing God's Prophetic Truths. In other words, having a biblical worldview will strengthen your faith when the world is gripped with fear. And the world is certainly gripped with fear today, like it hasn't been in hundreds and hundreds of years. Even during times of war, I don't think the world was as gripped, and I emphasize the word world, gripped with fear as it is today, a fear of the unknown. And in point number 9 in our worksheet, and I say our worksheet, for those of you that may be joining us for the first time today, a special welcome to you, first of all, is to let you know that these worksheets have been made available by this radio station, whcbradio.org. And if you look for the little miner, mining God's prophetic word, exploring it, click on that icon and it'll bring up the current worksheet. And again, our current worksheet is entitled, Why Study Bible Prophecy? And again, back to point number 9, and as a quick review, we realize that we have to have faith as the foundational, the bedrock of understanding God's Word, that it's faith that leads us to the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who indwells us at the point that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then He leads us as we allow Him. He leads us into an understanding of the Scriptures like no one can do, because it is the Spirit of God, and no one knows God like his own Spirit. And how gracious of God, really, I shouldn't laugh about it because it's extremely serious. How gracious is God that he would give us his Spirit to understand him? So as we looked at our Scriptures in point number 9, we were pointing out that without faith, it's impossible to please God, that when we are pleasing God, He leads us into a deeper understanding of His Word through His Holy Spirit. And we had passages in 2 Peter and 2 Timothy to show us these things, that it's made more real, it becomes real in our lives when we study these prophetic passages. And then we looked at examples in Luke and Isaiah and Revelation where people were gripped with fear because they did not understand this biblical worldview that God can give us through His prophetic word. So we had a taste from the Bible of what it will be like during the end times, particularly the tribulation period, when people are gripped with an unbelievable fear of the unknown and a fear that's brought about by the prospect of judgment. But then we finished up point number 9 by pointing out that as the child of God, as a member of His church through Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, we will be judged. Everyone who has ever lived will be judged, but we, the church, will be judged on things that have nothing to do with sin. And we saw that specifically in Hebrews chapter 9. And that's a wonderful promise that we have, that we will be judged on what we did while we're on this earth, after we were saved, with the gifts that we were given. What did we do to please God after we came to know Him through His Son? That's what we're judged on. It'll have nothing to do with sin. We are already in heaven when that judgment takes place. So it'll be a judgment that results in rewards or in a loss of rewards, but nevertheless, we will be in heaven. So now we want to move on to point number 10 and make another point here about why study Bible prophecy. And point number 10 says, in order to accurately warn the unbelieving world of what is about to take place, according to God's word, we must be students of God's prophetic word. So the world is being told all kind of stories about what's going to happen, and we need to prep for this, and we need to prep for that. And I'm not against prepping per se, but we know from the study of God's Word what is going to take place, and when things get really nasty, we're not going to be here. So if we're prepping for the tribulation, that is unnecessary according to God's Word. What we need to be prepping for is how to warn the unbelieving world about how serious this is going to be. So that's what I want to focus on here with the passages that we have here in point number 9 in our worksheet. And I want to start out, I thought about it as I was preparing to start today, that it's not in the worksheet, but I think it's worthwhile if we look at a couple of passages about God. So if you would, let's go to the last book of the Old Testament. It's the book of Malachi, and it's only 4 very short chapters. It's the last book. It's the last word that God gave his people before, in effect, he went silent for the 400 years of silence from the book of Malachi until the book of Matthew, as we find, even though Matthew wasn't the first chronological book in the New Testament, it is there in a sequence, but there was a 400 years period of silence between God's last words in Malachi until his first words through his apostles and writers of the New Testament. And if you go to Malachi chapter 3, and I hope that you're there, that you can find that in your Bible. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." And that verse goes on to say, "Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." And of course, you know that when you see the name Jacob, which was the name that was changed to Israel, he's talking about all 12 tribes. And of course, we know that the 12 tribes have been scattered since 722 B.C. And then again, they were scattered. The ones that came back to Jerusalem were scattered again in 70 A.D., so they are scattered. So he's talking about the whole 12 tribes here. And his point is, you are not going to be totally consumed. God is punishing Israel because of their refusal to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior when he came 2,000 years ago. And he's going to put them through a punishing period, a refining period is more appropriate, a refining period during the tribulation. And the purpose of that tribulation refinement is to bring that remnant to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to come before God than through the blood of Jesus Christ, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. Don't be misled. There's no such thing as dual covenant. There's not a covenant through Abraham for the Jew and a covenant through Jesus for the Gentile. It's all through Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. The literal reading of the word teaches you that. And the point I wanted to make here is, God says, "I do not change." In other words, the God that made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that I would bless you, that I would never totally destroy you, he's now saying again at the end, what we would call the end of the Old Testament, the end of his writing specifically to Israel in the Old Testament, he says, "You will not be consumed because I'm not changing. What I covenanted, what I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will fulfill. It may be thousands of years in the future," which is where we stand right now, from when he said that, but nevertheless, he is going to fulfill it. And that's what we understand. That's what we believe in our hearts and in our minds from studying God's prophetic word. He is a covenant-keeping God. But people say, "Well, that's the Old Testament, and I know it says he doesn't change, but maybe he just doesn't change in the Old Testament." Well, I wanted to take you to the other scripture that's not in our handout, not in our worksheet, and that's in the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. So again, he's talking to the Jews specifically, whoever the author is. I tend to think it's Paul, but it doesn't tell us. He's talking specifically to the Hebrews, and these are the Hebrews that have turned to Christ. They're believing in Christ, but they're being led back into Judaism and back into a belief that you have to believe Abraham and Moses and the law and so forth. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, no, no. It's all about grace. It's all about the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not about Moses. It's not about Abraham. It's not about the law. And he says, he makes the point here, and I want to read Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13 in the New Testament. And I want to read Hebrews 13, 7, 8, and 9, 7, 8, and 9. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So these are the people, these are the writers of the Old Testament, the writers of the New Testament, and they're in, you're being persuaded very strongly here. It's not a commandment, but I think it should be, really, but it's a strong persuasion, if you will. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. So they not only said it, but they walked it, and that's the key. They walked the talk. And they said, because of that, imitate their faith. And then verse 8, and the key point here, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So who is Jesus Christ? He's God. He's the triune, part of the triune Godhead. So in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, where it's, or verse 6, where it says that God, I am God and I do not change, he's merely reiterating it in the New Testament, and saying, I'm not going to change from yesterday to today, and certainly not forever. What I have said, I will fulfill. I will watch over my word to fulfill it. And then verse 9 is an admonition to the Hebrews. He said, and an admonition to us, I should point out, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, which comes from the Scriptures, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. So these are the people, these are like the priests and the Levites and the Jews that were self-righteous, that thought that if I merely pray to Abraham and this God figure without ever accepting Jesus Christ, without ever acknowledging him, it's more about the sacrifices, it's more about the food, if you will, the substance of things rather than the spirit of things, the grace of things. He's saying that is what we need to be strengthened by, because God does not change. So when we read these scriptures that you're going to see here in point number 9 in our worksheet, they talk about hatred of God. And you say, wait a minute, God's not a God of hate. Well, we need to look at these scriptures because they're in the scripture. They are the word of God, and there's no difference between these words than there is in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's the same God, and that's the point I wanted to make here. God does not change, whether it's Genesis or it's Revelation, whether it's before creation or it's all the way into eternity after Revelation is over. That's what we need to appreciate, and I pray that you understand here. God does not change in his word. So when we read about God, you cannot dismiss it by saying, well, that's a God of the Old Testament. That's not a valid dismissal of his word. So if you would, let's turn to our first passage in point number 10 here, and let's go all the way back. We were in Hebrews in the New Testament. We want to go back into the Old Testament and, I don't know, look about halfway into your Bible in terms of the structure of the Bible, and you should come pretty close to Psalm. And we want to go to the beginning of Psalm, and we want to look for the fifth Psalm, Psalm number 5. Psalm number 5. And we want to look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Psalm number 5, verses 4, 5, and 6. And it says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. Now, this is David. This is King David writing 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was on the earth. So he's writing as a lover of God. He has a heart after God's own heart, and there was a special relationship, as you read through the scriptures, a special relationship that King David had with God. So when King David was talking, there's a lot of prophecy that David is speaking, and this is one of them. Verse 4 of Psalm 5, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you." Verse 5, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." Now, I don't know if you've ever read that scripture before. I don't know if you've ever read any scriptures that have that kind of a description of our Heavenly Father and His character. But He has a character of love, and He has a character of justice and righteousness. And you cannot have one without the other. So think of it as a balance, if you will. And if you have never read these scriptures before, or any one similar to this, conveying this disdain, this abhorrence, this hatred for those who do iniquity, then you have had an unbalanced view of God's word. And this may be an eye-opener for you, and we're going to go further into some scriptures here to make this point. But the point is, God does not change. And He says, "I hate all who do iniquity," from Genesis to Revelation. So this is a significant characteristic of God that we need to understand. So when, as we have in point number 10 here, in order to accurately warn the unbelieving world about what is to take place, you, as the warner, if you will, as the watchman, you need to have a serious understanding of God's character, that God is not looking to wrap His arms around everyone. He would love to, but He knows from before creation that that's not going to happen, that there are going to be doers of iniquity that have condemned themselves to hell. God doesn't do that. Only after they have done it does He carry it through. So the point is, we need to understand in a serious way what God's total character is, so that when we believe people, when we tell the unbelieving world about what's to take place, we need to be serious about that. We need to say, "I know, I've read God's word, I believe God's word, and He will mete out punishment." So that's Psalm chapter 5, verses 4 and 6. Now, before we leave Psalm 5, I want to go to the last verse. I want to go to the last verse because I know we started off here pretty heavy. But I want to go to verse 12 here and say, "For it is you," and that's talking about God, "who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him," who's that? The righteous man, "with favor as with a shield." So, as we're talking about this nature of God that most people are not familiar with, but need to become very familiar with, particularly in these last days, because God's getting ready to judge the world, that He blesses the righteous man and He surrounds the righteous man with His favor as with a shield. So we need to, as we get into this point number 10 here, we're going to spend some time here about how God hates evildoers, and we're going to look at verse after verse to make that point before we move into the, if you will, the love side of God, because we need to have that balance. We need to understand that. So that's where we're going to spend our time here going forward here in point number 10. But as we always do here on Exploring Bible Prophecy, we want to take some time at the end of each program to address a question from a listener in the audience. And we have a question starting in this program from a listener in Johnson City. And this is an interesting one. It says, "Is everybody who ever lived resurrected at the Great White Throne Judgment? Or Are there other resurrections besides the great white throne judgment? That's a great question, and I think it's something that most people are either vaguely familiar with or not familiar with at all. So in order to start out answering this for the listener in Johnson City, let's go in, I realize we're in Psalm number 5 here, let's go all the way back into the New Testament, all the way back into the New Testament, past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and let's get into 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. Let's get into 1 Corinthians, and let's go to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this this little passage in 1 Corinthians 15 will get us started on an overview of the various resurrections that are going to take place. Excuse me. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's start at verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, and we'll go down to verse 26. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Let me stop right here and talk about, this is Corinthians, so this has been written 20, 25 years after Christ has been risen from the dead, and he's talking to the church at Corinth. He's talking to the church at Corinth, and one of the ways we know that he's talking to believers is the last word in that verse. It says asleep. Remember, we've talked in previous programs here in this particular series on Why Study Bible Prophecy that when it talks about a believer in Jesus Christ, when they physically die and are buried, it says they are asleep. Now, this is not soul sleep or something like that. This is merely saying that they are asleep because God, Jesus has said, God has said through Jesus, that they will be resurrected to a new life, to an eternal, immortal life. They will be resurrected. So we're talking about believers here because they use the word asleep, not dead. And then verse 21, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. For then comes the end, and he hands over the kingdom to God the Father when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So we're talking about a time frame all the way up until after the great white throne judgment, because he's talking about abolishing death. And death is not abolished until eternity starts. And that happens after the millennial kingdom, after the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, and after the great white throne judgment. So after that, death is abolished. So it's talking about these resurrections that take place, and we want to talk about them because there are resurrections, one of which, as we read here, has already taken place, and that is of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. He was what is called the first fruits of those who are to follow after him. And then at his coming, it says in verse 23, there's going to be more resurrections. And then at the end of the, if you want to look at it, the end of Revelation 22, actually 21, 22, there's going to be another resurrection, and that's erection at the great resurrection at the great white throne judgment, which is what was originally referenced here by our listener in Johnson City. So let's go back and let's look at some of these points here. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 23 again teaches that Christ was the first to be resurrected to eternal life. And then there he is referred to as the first fruits. And that that basically states that all those from Adam and Eve forward who are counted as righteous by God will be resurrected at Christ's coming, each in his own order. So what does in his own order mean? I think that's the key to this whole thing and trying to answer our listener's question. The first, of course, in time after Jesus Christ, the first in time sequence, if you will, is the rapture of the church, the rapture of the church. So let's look at that first resurrection after Jesus, the resurrection, and we find that the best one, not the only one by far, but the best one in description is in 1 Thessalonians. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. So you've got 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then you get into Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, and then you get into Thessalonians. So you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's read 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord forever. Therefore, verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is a resurrection of the church. And again, the key points here that you should see are asleep. As we pointed out earlier, those who are asleep is a reference to those who have physically died in righteousness. They believed in Jesus Christ. And these are those that started at Pentecost, we find in Acts chapter 2, and are called the church. Now we're going to be talking about other resurrections as we go forward from here. But the point here is this has to do specifically with the church. And we will build on that a little bit more in our next program as we look at the different resurrections that take place before the great white throne judgment. Remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
Thank you for joining us on today's Exploring Bible Prophecy. If you have a question or comment for our host, Steve Butler, please email him, steve@whcbradio.org. Our special offer this month is Volume 1 of Invisible War on the Saints with Dr. Greg Patton. After several years of traveling evangelism, Greg Patton's life was dramatically changed by a demonic attack. Decades of extensive study and work with hundreds of demonically oppressed people have led to this special DVD series in which Dr. Patton exposes the enemy's weak points and teaches the believer to put on the armor of God and wield the weapons of spiritual warfare to achieve victory in Jesus Christ. You can own your very own copy of Invisible War on the Saints, Volume 1, with an offering of $20 or more to the ministry of WHCB. 423-878-6279. That's 878-6279 or visit refugestore.com. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB. Learn more at whcbradio.org.